I remember back when I was in high school, some of you are thinking that was a long time ago, some of you think that's not too long ago, but when I was back in high school, I remember it was near, you know, summer would come to an end, and I think they still do this today, but as the summer was coming to an end, I remember getting a letter in the mail from the school. And the letter was typically a letter that just simply told me what homeroom I was going to be in for that school year. We didn't get our class assignments or our schedules or anything like that until that first day of school. So we would get that letter, and we would come to school on the very first day of school, and everybody would try to get there early because that was when they were still excited about going to school. After about 2 weeks, you were no longer excited about being at school. So we'd get there early, we'd go into our homeroom, you'd find your schedule on your desk in your homeroom, and you would scan that, and everybody was looking for the same thing on their school schedule. And that was, when do I have lunch? Okay, our school, we had three different lunch periods, and so you wanted to find out, was I in the first lunch, second lunch, or third lunch? And then typically what you would do, after you find out which lunch you were in, you would run out into all the students would go out in the hallway, and you would find your friends. And you would want to find out what lunch they had. Were you in first lunch, second lunch, third lunch? And we would then, if your friends were in lunch with you, you would then scope out the cafeteria as to which table you were going to sit at. We had a whole room full of round tables and square tables. And depending on how many friends you had, if there were six of you, you wanted to sit at a rectangle table. If there were only five of you, you wanted to sit at a round table. So you would scope that out, and you'd go in there and find your table, and you would sit with your friends for the entire year at lunch. And as we sat at these lunch tables throughout the year, we would talk about a lot of different things. We would talk about what we did over the weekend. We would talk about how many times Mrs. Evans said in our history class. We would talk about the upcoming sports games. We would just talk about life in general. And it was a great time. I made some really good friends during lunch. Now, a lot of those friends were in classes with me. We had history class and science class and math class together, but our friendships were developed as we sat around those tables. And I don't remember a whole lot of things from high school, but one thing I do remember is those conversations and those relationships that we formed as we sat around the cafeteria tables. We, of course, moved here in the middle of the summer, and my kids got their schedules in the mail, and my daughter was looking over hers, and she said, this is all fine, and Danny had told her when all of her classes were, but she said, nowhere on here does it tell me when I have lunch. And at that point, I realized the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But all of us, if we think back, and even in our lives today, we think about those times, those situations, those environments in which we really built relationships. And you will agree with me that relationships are best made in the context of circles and small groups. And I think it was Andy Stanley who said one time that relationships are not made in rows, they're made in circles. And we all understand that. We all, if statistics are correct, George Gallup, who does a lot of research on the American culture, he said this. He said, of the entire globe, Americans are the loneliest people on the face of the earth. And you may have a Facebook account, you may have an Instagram account or a Twitter account, you may have one of those accounts, and you may have 857 followers, but may not have any close friends. I think what social media has taught us about our culture more than anything is that we all desire, we all crave to be in relationships with one another. The sad part is that we have isolated ourselves from those around us. We've isolated ourselves socially, we've isolated ourselves emotionally, we've isolated ourselves spiritually from those around us because we in the church really aren't much better than those that are outside the church. Brad Wagoner wrote a book a few years ago entitled The Shape of Faith to Come. And he said this, he said in his research he discovered that two-thirds of all church-attending Christians do not have one close, high-functioning relationship with somebody else in their church. So if that is correct, only a third of us in this room actually have a strong, close relationship with someone else in this room. I want you to think about that for a second. Two-thirds of us do not have a close relationship with somebody that we come in and sit an hour with every single Sunday. We all crave, we all have a deep burning desire to be known by someone else. In the 1950s, television, they said, made a little bit of a turn, and it was the invention of the sitcom, the situation comedy. And what I did, I went back and I looked at the number one sitcoms for every decade, and I found that there was a very common theme with all of them. Now, I'm just saying this to show where our culture is, okay, that we all desire relationships. In no way, as I tell you these shows, in no way am I endorsing them. I'm not saying that I've even watched them, okay? I just went back and I looked at the number one sitcom for every decade for the last 60 years. So the number one sitcom on television today is The Big Bang Theory. Anybody here ever see that? Anybody want to admit to seeing that? Okay. All right. I've never watched one full episode of The Big Bang Theory. I don't know what happens on there. But I do know this. From a synopsis of the TV show, it is this. It is a group of people that live in an apartment building together finding community with one another. In the 2000s, the number one sitcom was The 70s Show. Again, not one that I've ever watched. But what it is, apparently, is a group of people that gather in somebody's basement and create community with each other in a small group. In the 1990s, there was a show called Friends, which was a show about friends who made community with one another in a coffee shop. In the 1980s, there was a TV show called, the number one sitcom in the 80s was a show called Cheers, which was a group of people, they were a group of friends that found community with one another in a bar. In the 1970s, the number one sitcom was a show called MASH. And what it was a group of people that found community with one another even in the midst of a Korean War. In the 1960s, the number one sitcom was the guy in North Carolina lived in a small town. It just slipped my mind. What's that? The Andy Griffith Show, yeah. People in North Carolina would have ran me out of the church immediately for not remembering Andy Griffith's name. But Andy Griffith, it was a show about people that lived in a small town that found community with one another. And in the 1950s, the revolutionary to this whole sitcom idea was I Love Lucy, which was a TV show about people that were looking to find community with one another. You see the theme? It's really the same show through every generation. The only difference is, it's a different set of characters, it's a different context, but the idea of all of those shows is this, is it was people that were trying to find community with one another, which was a telltale sign of our culture, is that we all are looking for community somewhere. And the best place that I believe you can find community is the church. You would expect the pastor to say that, right? The word church that we find in the New Testament is a word that is translated from a Greek word that actually means a gathering of people. So every time you see that word church in the Bible, it just simply means a gathering of people. And so many times today, we think of the church as a building, right? We're going to the church. We think of it as a building. Sometimes we think of church as a specific time through the week, right? Today you came to church, and this is a church service. Sometimes we think of the church as just a location. But all of those things fall short of what the church was really designed to be. The church was not to be a place, it was to be a people. The church was not to be a building, the church was to be the bonding of people to one another. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says this, is that the disciples, the early church, it says this, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, we have made fellowship an activity, a verb, but actually in that verse it says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. It was a noun. They devoted themselves to one another, to be in fellowship with one another. And then in just a few verses after that, in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says that they came together in house to house, having their meals together, celebrating gladness and sincerity of heart with one another. You see, that was the model. That was the model of what the church was supposed to be. It was supposed to be a gathering of people who lived their lives connected to one another. If we look through the New Testament, God gives us a lot of commands that we are to live out as the church, as the gathering. And there are 30 different commands in the Bible about what we're supposed to do for one another. I have a list of a few of these here. And he tells us to forgive one another. Very good, important command that we should do for one another. We are to encourage one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. And the capstone of all of these, I think what all of these flow out of is that last one, is that we are to love one another. Because, right, if I love somebody, I'm going to forgive them. If I love someone, I'm going to encourage them. If I love them, I'm going to pray for them. If I love them, I'm going to bear their burdens. But I want you to think for just a second. If all you do is come here on Sunday morning and sit for 1 hour and listen to a very handsome, eloquent, humble man stand in front of you, okay, can you really learn what it, sorry, that was funny. Can you really learn what it means to forgive one another? If all you do is just sit here in rows and people that you just talk to maybe 1 or 2 minutes at once a week and walk out, can you really learn what it means to forgive one another? Can you learn what it means to bear one another's burdens if I don't know one another? If I stood before you today and I say, I love my wife, and you say, well, when was the last time you went on a date? And I say, well, we don't go on dates, and we don't talk throughout the week. Once a week on Sunday for about 3 minutes, I say hi to her, ask her how she's going, I put a smile on my face, and then I walk away. But I really love my wife. You would say, that's ridiculous. You can't love somebody and not be in relationship and not be in community with them. But we do it so oftentimes in the church that we're called to love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, but we really don't even know one another. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, God talks to us about the importance of what it means to really be in community with one another. So in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 19. I'm going to look at a few verses here, but really focus on the last couple verses that we read. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it begins this way. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now, I could spend a whole lot of time talking about that, just that couple verses there, but really what he's doing here, he's in the first 9 chapters of Hebrews, what the writer is doing, he's trying to encourage the people. What he's writing to is people that were Jews, but then they became Christians. They trusted Christ as the Messiah. And what's happening in their lives is they're being pressured, they're being pulled to leave Christianity and come back to their roots of Judaism and leave Christianity in the past, just walk away from Christianity and come back to your roots. And so he's writing to them to encourage them, don't leave Christianity, because if you leave Jesus, where are you going to go? What hope are you going to have? So the first 9 chapters, he's telling them these great doctrinal truths about Jesus, about what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus means to us and who Jesus is as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And so in these verses, what he's saying, listen, Jesus has done all of these things for us. He is the great high priest who died on the cross for my sins and your sins. He's the one who rose from the grave to give us everlasting life if we would just simply believe. And so he says, this is the Jesus we're talking about. And as a result then, he says, there's a few things I want you to do. Because of what Jesus has done for us, in verse 22, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. He said, because of all that Jesus has done for us, it's just natural that we should draw close to God. It should be our natural response when we think about those songs we just sang this morning. When we think about the fact that we have been redeemed, when we think about the amazing love that Jesus has for us, it ought to cause us just simply to naturally want to draw near to him. So he says, let us draw near. He goes on in verse 23 and he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He says, I know there are people that are trying to take you back away from Christianity, but he said, hold on to the hope that you have in your faith. Hold on to it. And then thirdly, the third command he gives us here, he says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So he hits us here with 3 heads of lettuce. No laugh? Come on. Okay. All right. I'm sorry. So let us draw near to God. Let us hold to the hope that we profess, and let us consider how we may spur one another along towards love and good deeds. And then he goes on, he says, let us not give up in the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I want you to notice, in all of those commands, he says, let us. He doesn't say cabbage, he says, let us. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold on to our hope. Let us consider how we may spur one another along to love and good deeds. The idea is, he says, we do this all in community. Let us together do these things. But I want to just focus on that last one that he tells us. Let us consider how we may spur one another along toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So he gives us that last command, let us consider how to spur one another along. Number one, he tells us to spur one another. Let us consider. That word consider means to think about something. It means to contemplate. It means to take time to really think through a process. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another along. He said, so sit down, think about the person that is next to you, and think about how you can spur them along. And that word spur, the Bible word, is literally translated irritate. If you have more than one child, you know what the word irritate means. Because they irritate you. No, I'm just joking. They irritate one another. Because they know each other, right? Your kids know one another, and they know exactly what button to push. As parents, your kids know in your life what button to push. And they irritate you sometimes. And that's what he says here. He says the same idea, although in a positive sense. He said, think about those people that you're in relationship with, about how you can irritate them in a positive sense towards love and good deeds. It's the idea of positive peer pressure. It's the idea of walking with somebody and how we can encourage them to continue to do the right things. There was deep sea divers, and they found fish that live at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, where the water pressure is so great that most living things would just be crushed. And they discovered in their research that these fish are able to survive because the pressure inside the fish is as great as the pressure outside the fish. And in the same way, he's saying, you're being pressured to leave Christianity, but what you need to do is be in community with others around you so that they can build up that pressure inside you, so that we can spur one another along, irritate one another along to love and good deeds. That word love is that idea of that sacrificial God-type love, that we're to encourage one another to love like God loves. And as a result of that, naturally then becomes good deeds. We're going to do good things for those that we sacrificially love. So he tells us here, let us consider how we may spur one another along to love and good deeds. Build up that internal pressure, because, right, you become like the people you surround yourself with, right? That's why it's important, young people, that you find the right kind of friends in school, because you're going to become like the friends that you surround yourself with. If you surround yourself with friends that talk filthy, you know eventually what's going to happen to you? You're going to start talking like them. If you surround yourself with friends who think it's okay to lie, you know what's going to happen to you? You're eventually going to lie. And so what he's saying here, he's saying surround yourself with the right people that are going to propel you to do the right things. Now, when I was in high school, I hung out with a lot of different groups of people. I was an athlete. Yeah, an athlete. And, you know, I hung out with the athletes after school at practices. And then I was in the honor society because I was really smart, too. And so there were times that I hung out with them. And I discovered this, that the honor society kids acted differently than the athletic kids. And then also I was in the VOAG club, and I discovered that the kids that were in VOAG and FFA, they acted different than the kids that were in the Honor Society, who acted different than the kids who were involved in sports. And you know what happened? When I was hanging out with the guys that were involved in sports, you know, I talked like them, and we hung out and did some of the same things. When I was hanging out with the kids that were in the Honor Society, you know what? I started to talk like them. I acted like them. When I was with the kids in the VOAG, I started to act like them and talk like them. Because those whom we surround ourselves with impact how we live. And what he's saying here, he's saying if you surround yourself with the people that are not involved in the fellowship, what they're going to do is they're going to drag you away from Jesus. And that's why it's important for us to be together so that we can spur one another along, irritate one another, so we can think about each other and find out how we can irritate one another to love and good deeds. So spur one another. Number two, he tells us to gather with one another. So he says, let us consider how we may spur one another along to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Let us not give up meeting together. Literally what he's saying there, the literal translation is this: don't abandon the fellowship. He's saying, don't abandon the fellowship. It's the idea of guys that are on a boat and, you know, the storm gets bad and guys start jumping overboard. Don't abandon the ship. Don't abandon the fellowship. Don't give up meeting together as some were in the habit of doing. Now, it may have been people that he was writing to. It may have been another group that they were observing. We're not really sure. But there must have been some people who were jumping off the ship. And what he's saying is, when you jump off the ship, you no longer have these people around you that can spur you along to love and good deeds. And when you abandon the fellowship, you're going to become like the people that you surround yourself with. So he says, let's gather together. Let's be in fellowship, in community with one another. Because how am I going to be spurred along to love and good deeds if I abandon the fellowship? How am I going to spur another person along if I abandon the fellowship? You see, it's not always just about you and me. Now, I realize that we all believe, and as some of the comments I've made this morning, you know that I believe that the world revolves around us. What can I get out of it? What can it do for me? But sometimes we have to ask the question, what can I do for someone else? What can I pass on to someone else? So if I abandon the fellowship, not only am I not getting what I need, but if I abandon the fellowship, I am then unable to give what somebody else may need. So he says, gather together. And then number three, he tells us this. He tells us to encourage one another. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another along to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You ever have times where you just need a word of encouragement? I emailed somebody this week and they emailed back. And they, right at the end of the email, they just said this. They said, I'm so glad you are with us. You know what? That lit up my day. Just a simple word of encouragement. And he says here, let us encourage one another, because he knows life is tough. Life is hard. You're pressured to leave the faith. And he said, sometimes you just need somebody who tells you you're doing a good job. Let us encourage one another. And then he says this, he adds a caveat at the end, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to do a little informal survey here. It's audience participation time. So I want you to raise your hand when I ask you this question. How many here believe that Jesus is coming back soon? Okay, most of us. Now, even if you don't believe Jesus is coming back soon, you have to agree with this. We're closer today to Jesus' return than we were yesterday, right? And tomorrow we're going to be closer than we are today. It's just the nature of how it goes. So even if you don't believe Jesus' return is imminent, we're closer than we were. And what he says here, let us encourage one another, let's gather together, let's spur one another along, even all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, it's completely ironic to me that we would agree that we believe Jesus is coming soon, but the last thing we do is gather together and encourage one another. It doesn't make any sense. He said we ought to be doing these things all the more as we see the day approaching. We ought to be spurring one another along more if we believe Jesus is returning soon. We ought to be gathering together more if we believe Jesus is returning soon. We ought to encourage each other more if we believe that Jesus is returning soon. But it's the last thing we do. And he says to be in this community with one another. I remember when my wife and I were dating, college was coming to an end, I was going to graduate, and my wife's family lived in St. Louis, and I lived here in western Pennsylvania. For those of you that didn't pass geography class, there's several states between Pennsylvania and St. Louis, Missouri. Several states in between, 10.5-hour drive. It's even actually in another time zone, okay? So it's a lot of distance. And we knew that soon we weren't going to be able to see each other as much as we saw each other at college. So you know what we did? We spent more and more and more time together, because we knew the day was coming when we wouldn't be together. Now, ultimately, as believers, when we get to heaven, we're actually going to be with each other for eternity. But he says here, he says, because of the nature of the world that we live in, if we believe that the end is coming soon, we ought to be doing this more and more and more with one another. So I want to bring this down and help the supply. Why? I want you to see this. The big spiritual principle is this, and this is what I've learned in my life as well, is that life is better when we are together. Life is better. We are better people when we are together. Think about that. Work is better when you're together with other people. School is better when it's with other people. Life is just better when we are together. So how does this apply to us? Number one, I think we need to be together so that we can encourage each other to obey God. Right? Sometimes we just need to be encouraged to obey God. That word encourage is literally means to put in courage, to pour courage into someone else. And he said, what you and I have the opportunity to do in community with one another is encourage each other to obey God. A study that was done in 2013 discovered this, that when we surround ourselves with people that are going in the same direction we are, we're more likely to reach the destination, right? So if you're here and you think you need to be on a diet, I'm not saying anybody needs to be on a diet, okay? But you think you need to be on a diet. You know the best way to be successful in a diet? Is find somebody else who will join you on that diet, on that journey together, and you'll be more likely to hit the mark. If you are a crazy person and you decide to run a marathon, okay, what you need to do is find another crazy person who wants to run a marathon and train together, because when you do it together, you're more likely to reach your goal. And so you and I, if we really want to obey God, what we need to do is surround ourselves with people who want to obey God as well, that will pour courage in us to keep going in the same direction. But also on the other side of that is that it adds us a layer of accountability, right? If you're on a diet and you eat 5 Twinkies that night for supper instead of a salad, and your person that you're on this diet with calls you up and says, hey, what'd you have for supper? Yeah, I had 5 Twinkies. I didn't have a salad. Okay, there's that layer of accountability. It keeps us on track when we know somebody's going to check up on us. Somebody said this, that we don't always do what people expect. We do what people inspect. And accountability is that one thing. I think if we went around and I asked the question, how many of you like accountability? You'd be like me and say, I don't like accountability. But if I went around and asked another question, how many of you believe you need accountability? You'd be like me and say, I know I need accountability. You see, it's funny that the one thing we know that we need the most is the one thing we don't like the most. And so being in community with one another provides that layer of accountability as we obey God. Now, I talked a few weeks ago about really close, intimate accountability relationships with you and one or two other people, and I have information on that. If you're interested in that, this evening as our small group leaders meet, I'm going to give them that information. So if you come to a small group, they'll have that information as well. But accountability is one of those great things in our life that we don't like, but we need, and when we go through it, we realize, why have I not been doing this more in my life? So it encourages us to obey God. Number two, being in community encourages us when life is difficult. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says that two are better than one because two get a greater return on their efforts. If two walk along and one falls, the other is there to pick him up. But who will pick up the one who walks by himself? So when life is tough and you don't have somebody there to walk with you, it's a very lonely, lonely place. So being in community with one another encourages us when life is difficult. And then number three, being in community, I think, gives God glory. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said this, "They'll know, the outside world, the unbelieving world, will know you're my disciples because of your love for one another." And again, we can't love one another unless we're in community with one another. It's amazing, of all the things Jesus could have said, "They'll know you're my disciples because you attend church every single Sunday. They'll know you're my disciples because you read your Bible every single day. They'll know you're my disciples because you pray every day. They'll know you're my disciples because you share your faith." That's not what he said. He said that unbelieving world, the world outside the walls of the church, will say, "I know they're a disciple of Jesus because they love one another." So you see, being in community actually is a form of worship. It brings glory to God when we're in a relationship with one another. I want you to do two things this morning. I tried to make this as difficult as possible. I couldn't do it. So it's very simple. You all should have received when you came in a card. On that card is a list of open small groups. These are groups that we have room for people to join. On that card, I want you to just look through that right now and select a small group that you are going to come to. Okay, you like the terminology there? You are going to come to. So select one. All you have to do is put a check mark. See how many, you can even put an X if you want, or a circle, or whatever you want to do. But just somehow indicate on that card a small group that you are going to attend. And then on that card, just write your name and your phone number. So that way, when you don't attend, we can call you and find out why you weren't there. So I want you to sign up. Number one is to sign up. Just take that card and sign up. And the number two is this. Show up, okay? Sign up and show up. Show up to a small group. Because in small group, it's going to be the circles in which we're going to do life together. And life is better when we are together. You're going to discover that life is better when we are together. Now, once you get finished with that card, don't do it right now, but as you're leaving, out in the foyer is a box. You can just drop that card in the box, and small groups, like I said, will start next week. So sign up and show up, because we are better when we are together. We're better when our life is better when we are together. I just want to close with this one story. His name was Buck. Buck moved from southern Alabama to Erie, Pennsylvania. And when Buck moved to Erie, Pennsylvania and told me he was from southern Alabama, I asked him the most natural question that you would have asked Buck had you met him and found out where he moved from, right? I would say, "Why did you move here?" But he moved there to work for General Electric in Erie, Pennsylvania. And he came and he started attending our church. And for several months he was there. And then all of a sudden I didn't see him anymore. I couldn't find him anywhere. And I was wondering what happened to Buck. Several weeks went by, and then Buck came back to the church, and I said, "Hey, I've missed you. I wondered what was happening." And here's what he said. He said, "I moved here, and I started coming to church, but I hated Erie." I said, "Well, join the club, okay?" He said, "I hated Erie. I hated the people of Erie, because they weren't as nice as the people in Alabama. I hated the weather. Just hated everything. And so what I did was I withdrew from the church, and I really just started to feel sorry for myself." And he said, "There was an accident at work, and I got hurt, and I was in hospital. I was laying on my back for almost 30 days in a hospital bed." And he said, "As I laid there, I had a lot of time to think." And he said, "I realized that I was there for 30 days, and I didn't have any friends that would come and see me." And he said, "I realized that I missed a big part of what it means to be a Christian." So Buck came back to the church, and he got involved in small groups, and he got involved in a whole lot of different things, and now he actually pastors a church in Kentucky. But he said this, he said, "Now I've realized that life is better when it's done together." And I would encourage you, if you're saying, "I don't know if I can join a small group," I would encourage you, just give it a shot. I'm not asking you to make a lifetime commitment. I'm not even asking you to make a month commitment. Just show up one day, and I guarantee you'll see that it will make an impact on your life. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the ways in which it impacts us. God, I pray for every single person here that this week, that as the next week comes up and small groups begin, that we would all find it of value to be involved in a small group. I pray for the person here today that might be a little anxious, that, Lord, you would remove whatever fear, anxiety that is, that they would just sign up and show up. And God, as we do life together, that we would understand that life is so much better when we are together. So we thank you. Look forward to the ways in which you're going to minister in us and through us for your sake throughout this week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great to see you today. Have a great day. Stay dry.